Yeah, as we get started again, glad you guys are here. Welcome to everybody that joins us, whether it be online in a video or one of the podcasts that come from these messages. We're glad you're with us, and if you want to take the opportunity to partner with us in giving, you can do that on our website. There's a giving tab, and you can join us in that. So back to Matthew 6. this run of five verses is setting up everything else Jesus is going to talk about clear to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's been up to this point revealing the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom is at hand. Now he is setting us up. The best I can describe it is a defensive strategy against some of the things that operate against us that aren't necessarily sin by nature, but they are things that move us and tend to move us away from the kingdom of God, okay, that's at hand. And then they would tend to move us away from principles that the kingdom operates on. And it's interesting because I've noticed there are some powerful, powerful things that are at work that aren't on a list of sins. And you see them at work in the Garden of Eden before sin ever happened. And this principle that Jesus is addressing is one of those, but it is setting us up. And as I followed it through yesterday, I thought, you know, I'm going to read through clear to the end. And I looked at it and I went, okay, he's setting up everything else he's doing, and he's going to draw this up again and again and again. So we're spending one more week in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. So I'm just going to read that whole passage. I've kind of broken it up over a couple of weeks, but we'll just read it all together. He said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So Jesus is addressing the kingdom of the world that's at work that these people live in, that we live in. And he goes, this is the way the world operates. He goes, it's not that you aren't going to operate in this, but this can't be your primary method of operation. Okay? He's not saying don't have anything. He's just saying this kingdom, you can get sucked into this. And he goes, this isn't how the kingdom of God operates. So he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How many of you understand that where your heart is where you're going to operate? It's just the way it is. And so Jesus addresses that. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other, and you cannot serve God and wealth." So Jesus is calling for to these people. And again, Matthew, I never want to forget the author. Matthew's hearing this. What was Matthew? Matthew's a tax collector. Matthew has chosen, right, the wealth of Rome over his people, the security of Rome over his people, over his God. He knows he's in violation, but this is exploding in him. And so this is why he's writing this down. I never forget this, and that Jesus is talking to people that are affected by all of this. This isn't just, I'm throwing things out here. Jesus is saying, I'm leading you into the kingdom. I want you to know the power and the rest and the kingdom that you're looking for is at hand, but you're looking in the wrong place. And so Jesus begins to just open their eyes. Matthew's hearing this and this address of what I call source awareness. Jesus is talking to them about source awareness. What is your source? Where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is your source. You will try to live out of this. And so Matthew is hearing this, and he's deeply impacted by this and enough to remember it and to record it. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Return to the source of all good things. This is the call that Jesus is making, is a call to the return of the source of all good things. He says, right now you're bent on storing up things that will deteriorate and pass away with use. He goes, you need those things to live. And it's so interesting, if you think ahead in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually addresses that in the closing of chapter 6. He goes, your Father knows that you need these things. But what's he say? Seek first his kingdom, right? So Jesus is setting us up. He's setting us up for the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount right here. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. Return to the source of all good things. In not so many words, you go, I can't find all of this. Where are you getting these things? Well, it's in the principle of what he said, and we've drawn it in from other places in Scripture as well, right? Because this harmonizes with all of the rest of Scripture. It's not just a standalone passage. Jesus is drawing from Old Testament. Of course, you don't have the New Testament. Anytime they reference Scripture, it's the Old Testament, but Jesus is drawing. These people understand that. Jesus is saying, guard against the heart disease of greed. And of course, we pulled that from Luke. He said, guard against any form of greed. And I call it a heart disease because that's what it is. The heart disease of greed, guard against this because it will lead to a source swap and servitude to a cruel master. When you exchange sources, you will serve another. I think it's interesting, if you go back, and of course Jesus knew this and the people knew this, but there was a time when Israel was a theocracy. God ruled the nation. And the nation said, we don't want this. We want to be like other nations. Give us a king. We want a swap. We want a king. Why would they say something? Well, because I can see the guy, right? I know what he's doing. I can talk to him. I have a little more influence with him. Like, I kind of like those things. But God out and out told them, he says, now you will serve the king, and here's what the king will do to you. And it's exactly what happened, right? So anytime there's a source swap, and that is what greed seeks to do. It seeks to lead me, to move me to a place of a different source. And the main instrument that is used, that is one of these, it's not on the big list of naughty no-nos, but we are warned against it in Scripture, is comparison. And this is where Jesus begins to talk about the eyes. Now, you're never going to see the word comparison, but Jesus presents it in all of its pieces. And I want to look at it because I truly believe, especially over the last couple of weeks, my God, as I look at a lion's share of the issues that we face in life, many of them start in the petri dish of comparison. And they evolve into other things. And isn't it interesting that comparison came before sin? But it was a leverage, right? It was Archimedes' fulcrum to move them. In a perfect place, comparison moved them into sin. Comparison is powerful. It's powerful, and we have to... Jesus said, be on your guard, because we all are prone to succumb to it. Every one of us. There wasn't anything bad that was done in the garden, but they succumbed to comparison, which moved them to act and open the door to sin. Very powerful principle, and Jesus is addressing it in their lives. And as he begins to talk about the eye and what fills the eye, will fill the life. And if what is in you is light, right? But if what is in you is darkness, he says, how great is the darkness? And so beware, because what comparison will do is it will move you into a dark place if you allow it to continue. And so we want to, I want to fill in some of those blanks. I want to kind of flesh some of this out. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, if your eye is functioning properly, that's what that means, your whole body will be full of light. And so that has to do with what? It has to do with focus, right? What are you looking at? What are you paying attention to? Okay. If I like in Philippians, Paul takes this concept and he tells us, he goes, when you're anxious about something, what are you to do? In essence, he tells us to fix our eyes on God. Be anxious in nothing, but everything by prayer, petition, thanksgiving. To who? To God. I'm looking to God, fixing my eyes on Jesus. As for the rest, make this your focus. Whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is worthy of praise, think about, focus on these things. So Jesus is talking about the focus of our lives. What are you focused on? Because whatever you're focused on is what's going to fill you. Now, funny story. I'm kind of like this with stuff. I find this, but CJ and I have begun to play chess, right? He likes chess and he's like, we should play chess. I'm like, okay. And I like games. And if you ask my wife, when I play a game, I like to win, right? That's why I play. It's fun, and we have fun. But anyway, I'm like, I hadn't played chess. And so I start looking online at like chess strategies. And I'm like, this game is just like, there's so much that can happen. And so CJ and I, we sat down and we're playing. And I went to bed and I woke up the next morning and my brain is already running, trying to figure out chess strategies. And he left a board at my office. And so I was over at my board setting up pieces, his board, and I'm moving things around. And what I was looking at was filling me. It was just funny because I told him, I said, you've ruined me. It's how we are. It's how we are. When something becomes exciting or new, we can get focused, and there's nothing wrong with having those things, but we have to have an awareness of what's happening and what's filling our lives, because I can feel the shift in me for light or for darkness. I can tell when it's happening, but many times I don't stop and make the adjustment that's necessary, because what's happening isn't necessarily bad, but it always moves me towards something. Okay. So he says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Or if your eye is not healthy, if it has the wrong focus. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. Whatever fills them will fill you. And the eyes are the main instrument through which comparison is initiated. So as we consider comparison, because there's a general brand of comparison, so many times I just assume, you know what, but I'm not talking about, do I want a red car? Do I want a green car? Do I want Kellogg's? Do I want Post? That's not the comparison I'm talking about. The comparison that we are considering, the biblical worldview of comparison, it is a dynamic that enters you and seeks to move you from the inner condition of wholeness and contentment to a condition of seeing yourself as diminished and lacking. Now, this is the comparison I'm talking about. This is a biblical worldview of comparison. There is a force that seeks to enter you and to move you from a place of contentment to a place of feeling diminished, which creates action on my part. Okay? And I shared last week, there have been so many times I have been going through life totally content, and all of a sudden I see something that I don't have that somebody else has, and I begin to compare a lot of things. And all of a sudden, I am no longer content. I am diminished, and I feel as if I need to move, not because something all of a sudden is wrong in my life, but just simply because I'm comparing. It's a tool to leverage. It's a tool to move. I know that you can move big things with a little bit of leverage. You can move solid people with a little bit of leverage if they're unaware of what's happening. We are all prone to be susceptible to this. And this is what Jesus is saying. The enemy wants to leverage comparison against you to move you. Why? Because it's not out and out sin. But what he is wanting to do is he's wanting to move you away from the source of your contentment and your wholeness, and to try to get you to adapt yourself to another source. That's where he's moving you. And it's a long way from where you are to where you're going. And the devil is in no big hurry to get you. It's one little move at a time. Ask my grandpa Schmidt, or you can't ask him, he's gone. But when he was a kid, he lived in Essex. There was a coal mine near Essex, and my great-grandpa worked there, and my grandpa and his brother Bill would walk from their house to school every day, and on their walk, they walked along a hillside, and on this hillside, there was a giant rock. And every day on their way to school, Grandpa said that they would stop and they would mess with this rock, and they were unearthing this rock, and they would push on this rock, and one day this rock came loose. I mean, it took a long time. And without them thinking, he said there was a single elderly woman that lived down the hill, and she had a coal shed on the side of her house, and wouldn't you know that that rock hit that coal shed? And he said it was the most horrendous crash that you ever heard. And he said, it was just black dust. And he goes, we just ran. We didn't know if she was dead. We didn't know what happened, but it just demolished her coal shed. The point is, a little bit at a time, and all of a sudden it's disaster. That's the way the enemy works. He's in no big hurry to get you. But if he can move you away from the source a little at a time, pretty soon you have to embrace this to try to save yourself. And he knows that will never work because that is in the process of fading away. Jesus is saying, my Father's kingdom does not operate on this principle, right? So we want to see this in Scripture. Jesus points to his Father and he declares ultimate source. Ultimate source. And of course, all of Scripture does this. He is your peace or your wholeness. Remember, the word shalom means wholeness. He is your wholeness. And in him, there is no lack. God offers the resting place of contentment. Now, this becomes a pattern of living when the eye is operating properly. When we follow the patterns of Scripture, because we're all going to experience difficulties, but what do we do? What is our source? Not only on the good days or on the bad days, but also on the good days, because what we do on the good days determines where we stand when the storm shows up. I find I make my biggest mistakes on my good days, not on my bad days. On the days that things are difficult, I tend to really pay more attention to what's going on and I move closer to God. But it's on the days where I'm doing okay, that I am more easily moved, I find. So that's something to just be aware of. Jesus points to his Father and he says, he is the ultimate source. Don't be moved by comparison. Why? Comparison says you're diminished. But if God is the ultimate source, right, then that's got to be a lie. Right? Comparison always, I don't want to say always, but most often when I look and I feel diminished, I've forgotten who it is that I serve. Like, he is everything. He has everything. There's nothing that he can't do. Now, he doesn't always do as I wish. Very few times does he do that, but he always has my good. in view, right? And so Jesus says, here's the source. Keep your eyes on him and you will be full of light. Anything challenging that place of living should be examined closely. This is where you have to be aware of how comparison works. All of a sudden, I'm looking and I'm like, man, I feel diminished. I feel down. I would really like to have that, or I wish it was like this, or I thought by this time in my life, this would have happened. This really would have made me feel whole. And I guess that just causes us to ask a question. What do you have to add to your life besides God to be whole? If there is anything that you go, I just need this. Well, who are you comparing yourself to? Well, they have this and they look really happy. Okay, well, I won't say looks are deceiving. They have their discontentment as well. You may see that, but what you don't see is all the rest. And I will guarantee you, the person that does not have God as their source is not as happy as you think they are. And I mean, even with God as my source, I struggle at times. But it's when I don't look someplace else for the answer, because what did Jesus say? He said, in this world, you're going to experience some difficulties, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. In other words, he said, keep your focus here, because I'm your source. And I'm a good God, and I will provide for you. And I know about everything that you have need of, but I also can see some things that you can, and I'm leading you in a path of how I see it. Stick close. Keep your eyes fixed on me. And like I say, there are just times I can feel it happening in me. Like I'm discontented. I'm not happy about something because I think that my life would be easier if this was this way. Where do I get that? Well, I've compared myself someplace to somebody, to something, and now the enemy is leveraging that to move me. He goes, well, why don't you just go chase it? Why don't you just go after it? Like, it's not a bad thing. Go have it. But what does my belief system at that point really look like? I need to have this to be whole. I'm diminished without it. Rather than saying, well, God, you're everything. You have not put that into my hands at this point for some reason. God, you know I like that. There's nothing wrong with God, I like that. Could I have one of those? I mean, God, but I'm not going to get distracted and run off. And you know, if I had it, it wouldn't make me any more of who I am. A person's life does not consist of their treasures, even when they have an abundance, Scripture says. You don't meet many people that have a great abundance but are not defined by it. You don't meet many. And that's why Jesus made a statement, it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because the riches are his source and he trusts in them. And it's very difficult to change masters. But the young man, what must I do to enter? Jesus said, go get rid of all that and come follow me. And he left sad because he had great resource. It was his source. And Jesus recognized and said he had compassion on him because he understood. You think Jesus never felt the tension and the difficulty of lack? Well, I'll guarantee you he did. I'll guarantee you he did. So he knew this. All right. Anything challenging the place of contentment and wholeness with God should be closely examined. I just say that because chances are there's some comparison in there someplace that's seeking to move you. Doesn't have to move you a mile, just got to move you an inch at a time. And I think when we look at that and we examine that and we go, well, God, we come back and we go, God, I want my wholeness and my contentment and my peace to be found in you. And I believe, right? Hebrews 11:6 is such a wonderful verse. And it's actually talking about Enoch and that he pleased God. And it goes on to say, and it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him know that he is God, right? They got their eyes there. But he is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. And it's that confidence in his character to go, God, when I keep my eyes on you, I can't even imagine what you have ahead for me. I can't. And I'm looking forward to enjoying that with you. That's having eyes full of light, right? Nothing wrong with looking around and seeing stuff, but when I begin to feel discontented, when I begin to feel diminished, when I need to get anxious and I need to move, it's worth examining why it's like that. It's worth examining why it's like that. So I will say that I have made some decisions in my life where I have been moved by comparison. One of the greatest points that I can mark where that happened was back in 2003, there was a big shift in interest rates in the housing market, and we were in Billings, and we were in it was our first house that we had bought, little place, 900 square feet, nice little house, but you know, we're having kids and getting a little bigger, and now the interest rates are really low, and everybody is getting into a bigger house. You say everybody, that's funny, not everybody was, but to me, it might as well have been everybody but us. We need to get another house. And it just created all this activity, and it didn't turn out poorly, but it made a lot of work. And we engaged in a lot of work over the next couple of years, and then we weren't even hardly in the house, just a little over a year, and we came here, and in all actuality, if we had just stayed in our little house, we would have made more money leaving than we did. And so I look at that, and I go, wow, I see how comparison creates activity. No sin, no big loss, but when I look back, God goes, it could have been easier, right? I wasn't telling you to do that. You just got moved, and we moved. So. Anyway, you understand how that works on the inside of you. Again, anything challenging that place of living in the contentment of God should be closely examined. If your inner person becomes filled with the poison of discontentment, things will get dark very quickly. Anybody say amen? Amen. The discontentment, now, in this context, is poison. Because it's the moving away, right? It's discontentment causes me to move away. I'm no longer content to be here with you in your timing, much like we see in the nation of Israel so many times throughout the scriptures. The biblical worldview for contentment. Now, this is the other thing. I've talked about the dynamic, but I also want to talk about contentment because when we talk about contentment, we all have a picture in our heads. And contentment, for me, I have prayed to know what Paul talked about when he talked to the Philippians. He said, I have learned the secret of being content. And I'm like, God, I want that because that's what I'm after. Right? That's what the world is after. They want to be content. He says, whether having an abundance or being in lack, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I said, I want to know that secret of contentment. But when I think about contentment, contentment has the element of settledness, right? Kind of settled. But a lot of times in my picture of contentment, I tie contentment or I anchor contentment to good sailing, right? I'm most content when the sailing is good, the weather's good, things are going the way I want. I have this settledness in my heart, and that is contentment. But I don't know that that is the biblical view of contentment because that contentment is anchored in the momentary. It's anchored in the temporary. It's anchored in the immediate foreseeable future in my eyes, that contentment. This contentment, scriptural contentment, is not anchored in the moment, but it has to do with the long run. Okay? It has to do with the long run. And if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about those who walked by faith. What were they doing? They were looking ahead for a city whose maker and founder was God. Okay? In Lamentations, it says that there was no one to comfort them because they had not considered their future. One of our missional statements is that we are looking ahead, right? Creating a greater capacity for God. Looking ahead. God, what are you doing ahead? Because what God is doing is not always pleasant in the moment. But it doesn't mean that I can't have contentment in the moment, because if my contentment is anchored in what's ahead and what's sure, right, that is the anchor for the soul. When things are more difficult. And so contentment, I don't want to turn contentment into this, okay, I'm doing this so I can just have this good feeling about smooth sailing. Okay, I want that too. I like that. I will take bucket loads of that if we can have it. But I've just found in my life that that is most often not the case. There's always something going on. And so how do I find contentment? Because the devil's game is to move me. When am I most easily moved? When I'm discontent, right? And so where does my discontentment come? My discontentment comes mostly in the moment of what's happening and what's going on in life. And so if I don't have an anchor that goes beyond that, then I will become very easily moved. And I will look for other sources. Why? This isn't giving me what I want in the moment. But when I look out and I go, man, God, you are solid. You are secure. You will never fail. God, when I walk through on the other side of this, I'm going to be in the right place. There is a contentment in that that says, I will not be moved from this source, come what may. Right? And this is what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ, the solid rock. I can do all things through Christ. That is contentment. Contentment is long run. In the Bible, it is long run. Biblical worldview of contentment. Will that affect the moment that I live in? It will. Are there times when the waters are calm? Sure. But if we're not careful, we'll make that our source. What do I do to keep the waters calm? How many of you have ever gone to the east side of the divide to go fishing? The wind blows all the time. Go try to control that. We have no more control over the waters of our lives than I do over the waters of the east side. The wind's going to blow. So how do I experience this contentment? Because it's in that place that the enemy is going to try to get me discontent and cause me to move. Only God. Biblical contentment is the long-term assurance I have in the source that sustains me today. It's a long-term assurance. Now, I define faith. My definition of faith, my go-to that I go back to. Faith is a confidence in God's character. It's a confidence in God's character. It's a long-term assurance of the source that sustains me today. And not only will he get me through today, but he has a plan for my future, and he is leading me there. That is my contentment. He will not leave me here, but he is taking me someplace. And only God can give that type of contentment, because everything else is wearing out with use. Nothing you can acquire in this world can give you that type of contentment, because all of it is going to wear out. God is the only eternal source that is good every day without changing. Comparison takes the pressure and the pleasures of the immediate and leverages them against our feelings to move us towards another source that appears to provide for us in a more advantageous manner. And whenever you feel like that, it is a great time to stop and examine what is going on and say, what is filling my eyes right now? God, how do I trust you right here? In the midst of this, I want to be full of light, because most of the time when this begins to happen to me, I would just say it feels heavy. Feels heavy. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. When I feel that heaviness, which is the heaviness of diminished, I'm diminished. Somehow I'm diminished because I've allowed comparison to operate in that place, and now it's trying to move me away from the source of long-term assurance of the good that God has in the path that he has me on. And now I'm willing to step off the path and move this way towards another source, And that is the heart disease of greed. It's the source swap. This is exactly what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? They lived in perfection, and the devil used comparison to move them. That's a powerful bar. Perfection. Think about this. Satan dwelt in perfection in heaven. What moved him? Comparison. I will be like, it worked in the most perfect places. Don't think it won't work in the broken places. Right? This is why Jesus said, be on your guard. Against what? Against this. Because if your eyes are full of light, then you will be full of light. But if your eyes start to fill up with darkness, and you begin to focus on things and allowing comparison to move you in that, and this discontentment begins to grow, pretty soon you'll have another source. And you'll go, how did that happen? Like, I don't see any big, what you said, it doesn't happen in big jumps. Most of the time it happens an inch at a time. Inch at a time, and none of it looks bad. That's the amazing thing. And many times, have you ever seen somebody and you've just known them and you follow their life, and all of a sudden you go, and I feel like they're getting off. They've moved. Something in their life has moved, and you go to them to talk to them about it, and they're all defensive. I'm not doing anything wrong. This is right, and this is right. The Bible says I can have this and this. I'm like, yeah, but something's changed. You're not content in Christ. You're saying without this, and now God becomes my excuse to have something. Oh, wow, man. I don't know, I've had it happen in my life, and I've walked with other people in it, and it's difficult because it happens in such small increments that it can become difficult to see. That's why we have to be aware what's going on in us, because we know the devil's schemes, right? This is his scheme. Comparison of this type always leads to death because it leads away from life itself. And so this gives so much weight to what is written in Hebrews 12. Let me read you Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Of course, Hebrews 12, 1 is talking about all the people that have been discussed in Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so this crowd of people have done this. Now we're called to do this. There's a setting aside. There's a sin that would try to entangle us to keep us from running the race. Here's the prescription. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is how we set aside and keep from getting entangled. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, in other words, he had his focus, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now, how am I considering? With my eyes on him, I am considering him. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and become discontent. What happens when I get my eyes off of Jesus? Let me say this. When there is a situation that has the potential to entangle me or to distract me, I need to understand what's going on and immediately make the shift. Okay, God, how do I navigate this? How do I walk this out? Not to get what I want, but to honor you because you are my contentment. Not this thing, not this place, not this person. You are my contentment. How do I live this out with you? I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm considering you. What am I considering? When I look at your life, I see that you endured a cross. Why did you endure the cross? For the joy ahead. God, I got to look down the road. I've wanted to preach Psalm 73 for so long. Psalm 73, the whole psalm is all about this. It's a psalmist. He goes, I was looking in the immediate and what I saw, and it was so disheartening to me that I was ready to speak against God and betray an entire generation. He goes, but then I came back to my senses and I looked ahead. And I saw what their end is. And then he goes on to begin to praise God. Psalm 73 is powerful. And it's Jesus is drawing from this as he's talking to this person. He goes, haven't you considered like what the Psalm says about the wicked and those who prosper in their wickedness? Because isn't that the most goading thing? Isn't that the hardest thing? When it's like, God, I've set myself to serve you. And then all of a sudden, you see the guy who has nothing to do with God, and it just looks like he's fat and happy. It's like, I want some of that. The devil goes, yes, you do. You would feel much better about your life with Christ if you had some of that. Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. Come on, let me help you. Discontent, 1 inch. Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and consider him. And so what we're going to get into as we go through the rest of these chapters is that Jesus is going to draw up comparisons of how the world operates and how the kingdom operates, and he's going to challenge the hearers and us to check themselves. Do you see this dynamic happening? Here's what you do. You see this dynamic happening. Be on your guard, right? Be aware that this is not a good thing. And to go, God, you are my contentment. You are my source. You're the ultimate source. I need to come back to you. How do I do that? And that answer, I'll just say this, isn't always clear in the moment. But if you keep asking the question, God will make a way. I always say that's your best. It's one of the best tools in kingdom growth is questions. It's not having the answers. I said this quite a while ago. I just listened to this and I'm like, wow, I forgot I said that. I was pretty smart. God is a better leader than you are a learner. So your desire has got to be led, not to know more. Because knowledge puffs up. And God's opposed to the proud. But when we continually come and say, God, I don't know. Would you lead me? God, I understand there's a dynamic going on. I can sense this going on. This isn't right. Comparison's trying to get a hold on me, and I'm discontented, and I don't want to be like that. God, you are my source. You are good. You have the best for me. I don't understand the situations of the moment, but I'm anchored in the long run with you. You will get me there. Fix your eyes and consider him so you don't lose your confidence in your source in the moment. That's our greatest danger, is in the moment, because the moment is fleeting and what you accomplish in the moment will not be the same tomorrow. But what God has promised will never change. And we take hold of that. And so so many of the things I wanted to get to. My goodness. Let me read this to you, because not only do I believe Jesus had his eyes on probably Psalm 73, I believe he also had his eyes on a prophecy from Jeremiah, or a word to Israel from Jeremiah when he's talking to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and then I'm going to read verses 12 through 13. Thus says the Lord, "What injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" Pretty good picture of how comparison worked. Because why? Because God's going to go on and tell them, "I brought you into this good land. What happened?" They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" So what has happened here is they forgot the righteous acts of God, his saving acts on their behalf. They abandoned his righteousness. And he even recounts some of this, "who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of droughts and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crosses and where no one dwelt." So here's what happened. They got into a tough spot. Instead of fixing their eyes on God, the one who brought them through, the one who provided for them, who was their long-term source, they didn't look for him. They looked for another, and he says they followed after emptiness and became empty. There was a source swap, and greed got the better of them. "I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination." Down to verse 12. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns broken that cannot hold water." They abandoned the source and they made their own. He said two sins. One, that you left me, but two, that you tried to have another source. Comparison, because just go back and consider how all of that transpired. Number one, they didn't do what God said when they entered the land. God said, "I want you to get rid of everybody." They didn't do it. They did what was right in their own eyes. And so there was left to them some who could teach them other things. And they looked and they compared themselves to these people. And they said, "We feel a bit diminished in our source, so we're going to not get rid of our source, but we're going to add some things to it." Well, you don't add anything to God. You just put him in second place. And that's what happened. This is how all of this transpired. Comparison led the nation of Israel to abandon the ultimate source of all the good they had been given. They traded. Think about this. Think about this. We understand, and especially in this area, there are people who have fresh water sources, whether it be a river or a spring. And there are people who cannot get to fresh water, and so they have cisterns. Now, the cisterns that they had, we saw them when we were in Israel, when we went to where is it, Jim? The place you didn't get to go that I got to go. Masada, when we went to Masada, we got to see the cisterns that they dug in the side of the mountain that would catch rainwater. And I'm thinking to myself, nasty, nasty. I would really have to be thirsty to drink the water that came out of there. And so this is the picture. I mean, that water is, once it runs in, it is stagnant water. What happens to stagnant water? that's sitting in dirt. It grows stuff. Have any of you ever gone to McGuinnigar Slough? Go put your foot in there. Just take a good whiff. It's a cistern. It's a backwater. God says you've traded, this is the picture, you've traded a fresh flowing spring for a cistern that cracks and won't hold water. What are you doing? You've made a terrible source swap. And Jesus, talking to this crowd, says, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. The fresh flowing water is available, but you can't add this to that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this will be added to you besides. In other words, it's an afterthought. It's just an afterthought. And isn't it true that many of those things just become primary in our thinking? That's just what happens. That's what comparison does. It does. When you feel that and you're discontented with where you're at because you've looked and you've seen somebody else, and it happens all the time. If you watch TV, if you go out of your house, I think the only way you might not compare yourself with anybody is if you could just get away from everybody. And we can't. And so this is going to be something we have to guard against. If you go out, it catches me at the most inopportune times when I'm not even thinking about it. I'm totally content, and all of a sudden on the inside I'm discontent. You know, I work at Murdoch, and they do a lot of sales, right? And if my boss was here, he would try to get me to tell you about the sales, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say they do a lot of sales, and they have some really good sales, and we have a discount table. Have I told you about the discount table? The discount table has red tag stuff on it, and I walk by, and because I'm an employee there, I get another 25% off of whatever the red tag price is, and so I'll walk by this discount table totally content, and all of a sudden, there's something there that I don't even need, but I have to have it because the price is so good. Why? Because I've compared that price to what it originally cost. I'm like, it's half price. I need to buy that. I don't need a sump pump, but I'm going to get it anyway. But worse than that is when we have these really good sales and people will come in who have more resources than I do, and they will take flat carts and they will load them with this stuff. And I've got to help them take that out to their $100,000 pickup and put it in. And the whole time I'm feeling diminished. I was content 2 minutes before I met them. And now I am diminished. And when you feel diminished, think about the other things that grow when you feel diminished. Envy. Covetousness. Lust. Of course, greed is just working its way in. That heart disease. All right, you get it. I'm gonna stop there. There's a couple of things, and I guess I'm not done. I still got two pages because I want you to see this in the rest of Scripture. I want you to see how I've said a lot of things that Jesus doesn't say in those five verses, but they're all there. He's got all of it in view, and as you look into the rest of Scripture, you see that the other writers, especially in New Testament, probably address this dynamic more than anything else, and Jesus is going to hover on this through the whole rest of the sermon. It's going to be the light that shines on everything else he says, is the eyes and this comparison and what's in our heart and where we find our source, where we find our contentment. Because if we learn and practice a biblical contentment, it's anchored in the assurance of who God is in the long run, we become more and more and more difficult to move from the source. And why? Because our dependence on him grows. And the more dependent I am on Christ, the the less likely I am to be moved away from the source. Right. Amen. And that's what we want. So we'll stop there. Father, we thank you that you are our source. You are good, God, all the time. All the time. You never change. You are always fresh water. God, your word says in Psalms, what would have become of me had I not hoped to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? God, that is our hope. But God, even if in the moment things are not advantageous, you have a plan. And God, what you are doing beyond today and into eternity is beyond me today. But it will become evident as I walk with you. God, we ask for your strength, God, to maintain that course. God, we ask for the reward of the joy of your presence in our lives every day. God, we ask that the joy would permeate the soil of our lives and that it would be the strength that we need to navigate the difficult situations of today so we can get to what you're doing tomorrow. God, lead us in paths of life. Lead us in paths of righteousness. Help us to know the secret of contentment, and that is the source of Christ. Through him, we can do all things, whether they're near or whether they're far. You are our source. Holy Spirit, saturate our lives and help us to be aware of the schemes of the enemy when he is trying to move us. God, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would cast our cares on you because you do care for us, and we would fix our eyes on the good that you have placed near us, that we would consider your saving acts in the past, and that we would anticipate with great hope what you are doing in the future. Let our confidence in your character grow each day, that our eyes would be full of light, and God, that our lives would be filled with your light, so that what it says in Romans 15 would be fulfilled in us. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in you. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.